turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 5. When I first became a believer, even before I became a believer, long before I got saved, I was asked to come to churches and to Bible studies. And I would occasionally go, generally didn't like them that much, but I would occasionally go, and I didn't like what I saw. And so I didn't want to be a Christian. Some of you know this story. I didn't want to be a Christian because I didn't like who the Christians were. I didn't like the way they acted. I didn't like the way they talked. I didn't like anything about them. I thought they were phony and childish. I thought anybody who was of that age, and this was when I was in college, and to play the kind of games they would play, it seemed very childish and stupid to me. And this was presented to me as being fellowship. And it was presented to me as being Christianity. And this was presented to me as what a Christian is and what a Christian does. And I wanted nothing to do with it. Now, I liked my Bible. I read it a lot. But I wanted nothing to do with Christianity. Because I didn't actually understand what it is to be a Christian. And I think that nowadays, this is one of the big problems in the Christian church, is that we do not understand what it is to be a Christian. And because we do not understand what it is to be a Christian, we come up with concepts from our own natural reasoning of our own invention that somehow seem to satisfy something that we saw in the Bible somewhere. And now we say, okay, I'll be a Christian by being like this. I was recently at a thing, and there was a woman there, and she was spouting off verses. The funny thing to me was this: you could tell she had no clue what those verses actually meant. That they were not real to her, but they were a religious performance to somehow look or be, or I'm not exactly sure what her thinking was. But to, you know, as though this was what a Christian does. I'll tell you now, a Christian is not somebody who spouts out verses. That's somebody who's trying too hard. One of the things that you never have to do as a Christian is try too hard. A person who's trying too hard is a person who's not walking in the Spirit. Because with the Spirit, there is no effort. There is life. What do I mean by that? The Levites were told to dress in linen. The reason for this was because they were not supposed to wear anything that would make them perspire. There was supposed to be no work for the Levites. Likewise, for the believer, as believer priests, there is no work in it for us. There is no trying, there is no effort. There is receiving, and then there is that which the Holy Spirit produces in us. It's when I try to be a Christian in my natural efforts, in my natural reasoning, in my natural concepts, that I get weird. And that's when I start to do these things that are on the outward without having any inward transformation. That which is outward must first be that which is inward, or it is meaningful, it is a pretense. So I receive from God and I let Him transform who I am. And in this transformation, then it results in an outward transformation also. But it has to be from that which I have received from God. It cannot be from that which I do in order to look like I am something to somebody else or like I am something to myself. I need to receive. I don't have a walk with God unless I have received a walk with God. It is not possible. Now, pay attention in this message. Don't go away. It can transform your life. So I don't daydream. Don't wander in your mind. And don't think I'm necessarily talking about you. If a person can get a hold of what it means to be a Christian, then they can be a Christian. There are a lot of Christians who are not Christians, and there are a lot of believers who don't believe. They think they do because they have a semblance of godliness, but they deny the power of it. So let's take a look at what it means to be a Christian. In Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll look at a couple of different portions of scriptures, but we're going to start here. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, "For you were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light." The apostle gave a command here. You were sometimes, and the word sometimes means formerly or sometime, at one point in time, you were darkness. Walk as children of light. Now, it is entirely possible for the believer to revert back to darkness. How is this possible? We have a flesh. Now, it is possible for me to, like Peter, one moment confess you are Christ, the Son of the living God, and the next moment to be a voice box for Satan. Walk as children of the light. Walk as light. We can be one of two things to the world. We can be light to the world. And when I say the world, I don't mean the world system. I mean those people who populate the world, to other believers, other people, to the lost, to our families, to whoever we come around. We can be light to them, or we can be darkness. The question is, am I going to be light, or am I going to be darkness? It is entirely possible for a born-again believer to become a voice box for Satan, whereby they affect the people in their life. It's a very easy thing to do. Now, if that has happened to you, don't worry about it. It happens to everybody from time to time. Don't be condemned. Don't hide in that condemnation. Instead, when it happens, realize it is happening and get right with God. Not getting condemned, getting liberated. It is not a fun place to be when I am in the flesh. It's not a good place. It's not a pleasant place to be. What it does do is it allows the flesh to be alive. The old man does not want to die. The old man would love nothing more than to keep himself alive regardless of what it is that he has to do. A lot of believers would much rather be very, very miserable and have the flesh be alive than be happy and have the flesh be crucified. Why? Because the flesh therefore becomes the issue. They can wallow in the misery that they have, and they wallow in it because it keeps their flesh alive. And so they like it. You know, we will do that which we like. By the way, we will always do that which we like. Like, I can say I didn't have a choice. I can say there was no other way. I can say I was just being responsible. I can say whatever I want to say, I will do that which I want, that which I feel is somehow important or worthy or valuable. And I can put it in any kind of a coat that I like. Reality exists. At the Bema seat, I will not be making excuses before God. God will not be interested in why. Only to the point that why is His motive in my heart. But that is where why ends. Otherwise, it's wood, hay, and stubble. It burns up. What I need to do as a believer is I need to walk as a child of the light. And I walk as a child of the light, not as a general practice, but as a moment-by-moment practice. I think a lot of believers have this general relationship to God, a general walk, but not a moment-by-moment fellowship. I can tell that I don't have a moment-by-moment fellowship when my flesh starts controlling things, either positively or negatively. And what do I mean positively? Positive to my emotions or negative to my emotions. Either way, it's still the flesh. And when I am in the flesh, I do not have, at that moment, a moment-by-moment fellowship with God. It is entirely possible, as a matter of fact, it is the plan, it is the purpose for me to live with Christ. Not just in Him, but with Him. Not just receiving, but communing. There is one thing to receive, and that is absolutely vital and necessary. It is another thing to commune, where it is a living, vibrant relationship where I am receiving from God and God is receiving from me. It's that divine reciprocity principle that we talked about a while back, where God's life comes into me and it reflects God's life back to God. This is where the fullness of joy is found. The fullness of joy is not found in my flesh. The fullness of joy is not found in my moods. It's not found in my temper. The fullness of joy is not found in my insecurities, my hang-ups. The fullness of joy is not found in condemnation or worrying about things that are past. The fullness of joy is found in the presence of God. And when I am in the presence of God, communing with Him, that's where I find fullness of joy. The flesh doesn't care about the fullness of joy. The flesh cares about it being the issue. But the flesh is not the issue. And it never will be. The flesh has already been crucified by God. It's me trying to prop up a corpse. When a believer realizes what that really is, living in the flesh, I personally think most people would be a little grossed out. If we truly realize what it is that we're doing, it's a little bit gross. It's literally taking that which is dead and decrepit and decayed and holding it up, saying, "This is my standard," and keeping my gaze on it. In effect, saying, "This is my God." But there is a real question sometimes, like, who is really on the throne of my life? Have you ever honestly, and this is a difficult question to ask yourself, have you ever honestly asked yourself, who is on the throne of my life? Is it truly God, or do I just pay Him lip service? Now, that is not something that I can produce in myself, and it is not something that somebody can say to me, you must produce. And I certainly cannot say it to myself. It is something that the Holy Spirit imparts to me, because my volition chooses. It is a gift that I receive. Just like repentance is a gift, no one will repent apart from being given the gift of repentance. Trick is that everyone is offered the gift of repentance. But apart from that gift, I cannot repent. Apart from that choosing, I cannot receive. Oh, it's been given, but I don't necessarily need to receive it. It's a lot like salvation of the soul. Except now it is not the salvation of the soul. That has already been taken care of and it is permanent. Now it is the deliverance in my experience in a moment-by-moment basis, one issue at a time. You know what happens to believers? These things come up and all of a sudden you think, like, am I from hell? You know, where am I coming from? You know, and you say things or you do things and you think to myself, oh my God, I'm like the devil personified here. What's the matter with me? You know what's the matter with you is God is bringing something to the surface that He's dealing with. That is what's the matter with you. You didn't know it was there, but it's been there all along. And now God brings it up and you think to yourself, oh my God, like I was okay a week ago, a month ago, and now look at me, like No, it's simply a part of the process. It is God bringing to the surface something that has been there and now He's dealing with it, and this is why you can see it. Because it is now uncovered at the surface. Before it was covered under the surface, now it is at the surface. And we will go through life like this all our lives. One thing after another, we do not realize it was there all along. But God brings it up and then we see it. And we get these times when we're thinking to ourselves, hey, you know, thank God, finally I'm enjoying good fellowship with God and I'm not in sin today. Wow. And this kind of thing. I haven't failed. And we'll get times like that. But then, like, all of a sudden, out of the blue, what happened here is that you're walking in God's plan and He's finally dealing with something that you didn't see before. He was just giving you a little bit of a break for a while. God is going to take the fire and He's going to keep turning it up and turning it up and turning it up until He can see His reflection. Why? Because the fire brings impurities to the surface. Like, don't be surprised when it happens. It's normal. Don't live in it. I think sometimes believers try to give themselves like, okay, God's not going, I can live in this. No, you can't live in this. You deal with it. You deal with it. Now, I'm not telling you to be legalistic and I'm not saying you do a performance. I'm saying in a faith response to God, you deal with it. For example, a lot of young people have problems with things like lust or reactions or whatever, promiscuity. Thank God nobody here with that one. But you know what I'm talking about. And the thoughts come and I deal with them. How do I deal with them? I cast down every imagination and high thing that exalts itself above Christ. I actively, volitionally choose that I will not go there. I will not go there. The thought comes, but you know where the thought is coming from. The thought is not coming from your own mind. The thought is coming from a whisper that's being projected into your ear by a demon who knows your lust patterns. And don't be condemned about having lust patterns. You are a human being. Every human being has them. You have them. I have them. Everyone in this room has them. Everybody on the planet has them. We've all got them, so don't be condemned about having them. And to some measure or another, we all have all six types. Just one of them is usually prevalent. Well, one of them is always a prevalent one, although it doesn't have to prevail. When that happens, I don't live in it. I don't entertain it. I cast it down. I recognize it for what it is. I identify it. I name it. I isolate it. And I get rid of it. I say, okay, this is a wrong thought. And at first it seems like a little bit of a chore, like this is hard. No, it's only hard because you have developed bad habits in your thinking. It's like trying to develop the right habits after you've developed the wrong habits. What we need to do in order to walk as children of the light, we develop the right habits of thinking. We think the right thoughts because we think with the Word of God. Now, if you resist the devil, he must flee. When you identify the source as being that what it is, a demonic projection, it is not you. It never has been, by the way. When you identify the source as what it is, and you cast down the thought. But it becomes very easy when you think you're not casting down who you are. You're actually casting down something that was given to you from outside of you, playing on a weakness of your flesh. It's like taking somebody who's addicted to something and waving it in front of their face. and saying to them, wouldn't you like some of this? And maybe in their addiction they would say, you know, they would be somehow lured by that. But the person who is thinking say, no, I wouldn't like some of that, thank you. Get away from me. And when you realize it's actually not from you, it's from the outside. Because we don't war against flesh and blood, right? That word wrestle is not a good word. We don't stand against flesh and blood. We stand against principalities and powers. God does the wrestling, by the way. And He's already won. So don't get condemned. Don't get upset. Don't get sad. Cast it down. When that happens, when I identify the source, it becomes very easy to cast it down because it's not anything of me. If I don't identify it, I'll start to identify with it. And if I start to identify with it, then I start to think that this is who I am. And it becomes very frustrating and very discouraging because then you start to think, will I ever get victory over this? I know it's wrong. Will I ever get victory? And you may practice 1 John 1:9, and whenever you fail, please do practice 1 John 1:9. But you may practice 1 John 1:9, confess your sins to God. Yes, confess them, but you can practice them 50,000 times a day and still get no victory, and you become very frustrated because you think this is who you are, and you think, I will never get hope. And eventually the plan behind that is actually a demonic plan whereby your identity is that which you fail in, and it keeps you in the failure. This is not walking as children of the light. When you recognize that that failure was brought by the wrong thought that came from the wrong source apart from yourself, given to you, and that unwittingly you have received it because it went into your unconscious mind, then you have something to work with. Then you identify it, isolate it, cast it out, and grab onto the right thing. No, I don't want impurity, I want purity. Then you actually operate in reality of who you actually are. You see, you are a Spirit-filled believer, and although you may not always function in the filling of the Spirit, you are indwelled by Him, and that will not change. What we need to do as believers is learn how to walk as children of the light. Now, in Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4. First Timothy chapter 4 shows us what it is to walk as children of the light. And starting in verse 12, the Word of God says, let no man despise thy youth. By the way, let no man despise your youth. What does that mean? Well, there are a few applications of this. Paul was talking to Timothy, who was a very young pastor. And there were people in Corinth where he was pastoring. And I don't remember where he was at the time when he wrote this. But there were people in his church that despised his youth. They thought he was too young. By the way, did you know that Spurgeon was a great preacher at 12 years old? He was. So was Adoniram Judson. These men grew up to be giants. And when I say giants, I don't mean from who they were. I mean who God made them to be. In their response to God, they were young when it started. Now, that doesn't mean you have to be, but they were young when it started. The fact that you are young does not change the fact that you are called to walk with God. Youth is one, not an excuse, and it's two, not a hiding place. It is an opportunity. Youth is an opportunity. When you are young, that means that you have ample opportunity by the grace of God. Hopefully you will live to a ripe old age. But you will have you have ample opportunity. You have been given a gift to get to know God in your youth. Don't despise that. A lot of young people today say to themselves, "Oh, I am young, I have to enjoy myself, I have to enjoy the world, I have to do what young people will do," and they despise. Well, that word despise means to take it lightly. They despise their youth. They despise the opportunity that being young affords them. What opportunity does being young afford you? It gives you the opportunity to walk with God in a way where you don't pick up a great deal of baggage in the world. In a way where you can establish right thinking, purity, truth, holiness in your life in a practical sense at a very young age, not having corrupted your thoughts so you don't have to deal with them so much later. And you can walk with God in a very pure and wonderful way for a very long time, God willing. You don't have to fall into the things that so many people fall into, that are so destructive and harmful, that scar their conscience and sear their soul, that infect them. By the way, it is possible to have a soul infection. By the way, this is one of the reasons why things like premarital sex are so dangerous, because they infect the soul. Yeah. They set a wrong premise in the soul so that the association of thoughts regarding the other gender is corrupt. It comes back to haunt people like that. Don't go there. I don't believe you are, but if the temptation comes later, don't go there. It will establish a very wicked soul infection. See, one of the problems with things like that is that you don't just sin against God, you sin against your own body. That physical makeup, the biological and chemical structures and functions that produce your responses are then corrupt. And by corrupt, I don't mean like wicked. By corrupt, I mean like they don't function properly. You've broken something. You've infected it. Don't go there. Don't go there. It is a bad place to be. Don't go there. It will cause years and years of heartbreak and trial and torment as you try to deal with things that you may not have the capacity to deal with. Now, if a person has gone there, certainly God can take care of that. But why go there? Don't go there. Like the whole dating thing, and the Christians say it's okay to date. They're wrong. It is not okay to date. I don't care. I'll stand at the bema seat up against anybody. It is not okay to date. People may argue, I don't care what they say, I'll meet you at the bema seat, it is not okay to date. Show me one place in the Bible where dating was approved of. Relationships were determined by the parents. Now relationships are determined by God and the leading of the Holy Spirit. You don't try on a person like you try on a pair of blue jeans. If they don't fit well, you cast them aside and you try on another one. And they don't fit well, you cast them aside. Oh, these fit well, but they don't look as good as I like. Let's get rid of them too. Don't go there. That's not godly. It's wrong. It's wrong. And I'll say it again. It is wrong before God. It is wrong. And I don't care what kind of an excuse anybody makes, and I don't care what church they happen to be in. That makes absolutely no difference. At the bema seat, well, see you right there. It is wrong. Don't go there. Why tantalize the flesh? Why put yourself in a position where you're giving room to the devil? Why make a provision for the flesh through lust? Don't go there. Don't even consider it. wait for God to give you the right person. People say, well, how in the world are you going to get married then? Well, how in the world did God create the world? Just don't go there. People don't like that message. Young people in particular. Older people too. You know why? Because they're sappy, sentimental, with an attachment to the flesh through an old attachment to the world system. They think like the world. And they've got this sentimental awe thing going on, which is right from their emotions. No, wait for God. Wait for God. Wait for God. People say, oh, when I'm in college or when I'm in Bible college, and I'm not saying anybody here said that. I'm just saying this is how, in general, what people, when I'm in Bible college, maybe I'll find, or any college, I'll find my spouse and I'll start dating then. Are you absolutely out of your mind? Like, how do you know that person isn't some psychopath? You have no clue what you're doing. You can't see into anybody's heart. Oh, they're in Bible college. Yeah. Satan was the keeper of the word. When I was in Bible college, I saw a number of young women go astray because of young men in the same college. It's not a good thing. It's not a good thing. Let the Holy Spirit do the leading. Don't walk by sight. Don't choose by sight. Choose by the leading of God. If He brings it, He brings it. If He doesn't, He doesn't. But His plan is perfect. And most often He will. But some people, as Paul said, are like Paul, where they are called to not be married. Most people are not, but some people are. They have the gift of chastity. Anyway, now that we went on that tangent, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I give attendance to till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all, unto all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Let's take a look at that for a minute. Be thou an example of the believers. This is what a believer is. This is the example. This is what a believer is. This is what it means to be a Christian. In word. And the word there is speech or the sayings of God. It is the logos. But it is not just the logos of God. It is the general logos. It is the logos of God producing the logos in you. In other words, God's word producing God's word coming out of you. God's word coming in, God's word coming out. What I become is a conduit, if you will, for God's word. Now, I don't have to be a preacher to be somebody like this. God's word will reflect in who I am. I'll never forget one time. I was really blessed and really kind of surprised by this. I was saved, I guess, maybe a year or two, and I went to Venezuela. We had what we call a summer harvest trip. You go for a little while, a couple of weeks. And you go to a place and you hand out tracts and you plant, you know, start the beginnings of a church plant, or maybe build up a church or whatever. By the way, as kind as it is, and I'm not against this, but it is kindness, but going out somewhere to a different place to fix a roof or wash a floor or repair a wall, that's not missions, that's kindness. That's different than missions. People call that missions. It has nothing to do with missions. I'm not against it. It's a very kind thing to do. Don't get me wrong. But let's call missions what missions are and kindness what kindness is. It's a kind thing to do. It's not missions. We are called to missions and to show people love. Neither one should be neglected. If I am neglecting missions for the sake of kindness, then I'm actually being sentimental and deceived. We are called to be kind, yes, because that is the outward manifestation of love. But we are also called to be missionaries wherever we happen to be. I let the Word of God produce the Word of God in me. And that Word of God will then flow out of me if I am a believer. It starts with the Word of God. This is why Satan attacks the Word of God so much nowadays. This is why in the pulpits all over the place, thank God for the pulpits where that's not the case, where the Word of God flows richly, but this is why in so many pulpits all over the place you have so little Word of God. I could never figure out for the life of me why it is that you have a sermon and then you need Sunday school so that people get something from the Bible. To me, that doesn't, and I don't mean children's, I mean adult Sunday school. To me, that doesn't make any sense. Like, isn't the sermon supposed to be what, you know, giving me something from the Bible? Why do I have to listen to you and then go learn something from, real? Well, how about the Word of God simply going out richly? How about the Word of God really, like, flowing in the pulpit? And you'll hear people say, well, you can't preach over people's heads. You know what? I wouldn't want to preach other than over people's heads because otherwise I'm not giving them any room to grow. So I'm keeping them down by not raising them up. People will only go as far as the pastor will take them. And by the way, like it or not, you will not get beyond your pastor. Why? Because he is the person that God has put in charge to deliver the word. He is the head elder. He is the leader of that local assembly. And it is his relationship that Paul said, you follow. Said it in 1 Corinthians, said it in Philippians. Follow me. He was talking about himself as a pastor. He said, be ye followers of me. He said it to his churches. Why? Because he was their pastor. Paul's churches could not get any farther than Paul. Some guy named, I don't know, Henry, his church isn't going to get any farther than Henry. Why? Because he's the one who's delivering the Word of God. He's the one that the Agalos angel in Revelation 2 and 3 is speaking through to the churches. The messenger. If his relationship with God is not a fruitful, rich, soul-winning, God-loving, sin-hating, grace-preaching relationship, then he's not somebody you're going to get very far with. Like, remember this. Your Bema Seat experience will depend on it. Your eternal rewards will depend on it. My pastor, if I respond to him in positive volition and I submit myself in proper order, in proper submission, not that he can lord it over me, but I submit myself to the authority of his office as a pastor teacher, will make me a very rich person in heaven. If he's the right pastor. Now, a lot of people don't like this. Some pastors among them. You know, that's just too bad. I'm a whole lot more afraid of what God's going to say than what they are. They might say, oh, I don't like you. God's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. And I'll take well done, good and faithful servant any day. Because I, for what I say right now, am accountable. And you know what? You are accountable for the way that you hear right now. And both of us are going to stand at the Bema seat. You before God and I before God, and we're both going to answer to the same God. In word, in conversation, and the word in there means not only in, but by and with also. Conversation is not exactly the word conversation. It is the word anastrophe, and it's a manner of life that gathers in order to convert. Now, whether my manner of life is shown through my speech or my actions or my life, what I do, by the way, is important to God. By the way, be careful about something. Be careful that you don't tell yourself, because you have grace, that it's okay for me to sin. It's not okay. It's not okay. It's not okay for me to separate myself from God just because He died for me. Quite the opposite. What I do does make a difference. If you don't believe it, read Acts when Ananias and Sapphira lied to the apostle. Read in 1 Samuel when Saul did not outwardly do what Samuel commanded him to do as he received it from God. What I do makes a difference. The difference in doing is the source of my doing. I need to do with the right source, not from the wrong source. I need to do not from myself, but because God produces it in me. But what I do makes a difference. And what I say makes a difference. By words people are saved, and by words people are sent into hell. It's like you told me that time. You were taught in school that God wasn't real, so you started believing it. You had received the wrong words. As a believer, I can tell people God isn't real and not even realize it because I used the wrong words. Because I have the wrong form of life, I have the wrong actions. Who am I telling that to? The people around you. You are watched all the time. If you are a young person, like if you have siblings, you are watched all the time by yours. I used to watch my brother like a hawk. I got saved because of my brother. He got saved, I got interested. I'll never forget, if you've never heard the message from Pastor Stevens, listen to the message, Last Words, Last Looks, Last Thoughts. I think that's the order. God had given him a heart vision that was very scriptural about what the white throne was like, and there was something that stuck in my head because I was convinced, and I'm still convinced today. I heard that message for the first time about 20 years ago. But I'm still convinced of this, that it was the right person that I was, and it broke my heart. Pastor said, "Your angry words." A son looked at his father and he said, "Your anger, you were a believer and you were angry in the home. And that's why I rejected Christ. I didn't want your God." Be careful. Be careful. Your words have eternal consequences. Make sure they are the right words. Your attitude has an eternal consequence. Make sure it is the right attitude. Even in the small things, even when you don't feel good, don't give yourself liberties you don't possess. I don't have the liberty to fly off the handle. I don't have the liberty to be unkind. I don't have the liberty to treat someone other than the way that Christ treats them. I know a man who was very angry in his home. He has more than one son. All of them are unbelievers. He was a Christian. Be careful. What Christ are you revealing to the people in your life? You are revealing some type of Christ. Are you revealing the true Christ? The Christ that is? Or are you revealing a God that people will disdain? I don't care if you are an older or a younger sibling. I don't care if you are a parent. I don't care what you are. I don't care if you are a friend. People are watching your life. Which Christ are you revealing? The real Christ or the false one? That man revealed a false Christ in his home, and his own children, thereby rejected Christ. Pastor said that at the white throne, that man pleaded with God to change places with his son. God would not allow it. As a believer, I can send people into hell because I am careless. Do not be careless. This is what I meant earlier. If I'm going to be a Christian, then I better be a Christian. Walk in reality. Reality is not what the world says it is. Reality is what God's Word says it is. The world says, get it off your chest, get it out. God says, pick up a cross and follow me. And you won't need to get it out because there won't be anything to get out. We give ourselves liberties we don't possess. It's a dangerous thing. It's dangerous for us because we're giving room to the devil. And it's dangerous for the people around us because we're giving a voice box. We're misrepresenting God. People don't even think beyond themselves. That's the problem. Christians don't think beyond themselves. Well, reality exists beyond me. Take your eyes off of you and put them on God. Take your eyes off of you and put them on God. In charity, in love, reveal the love of God. Reveal the love of God. Not by working it up, not by some phony pretense, sentimental mentality, not by some, oh, I'm so good mentality. Reveal the real, true love of God by having received it. Receive it and give it. You can't give it until you receive it, but receive it and give it. By this they will know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. Not just love one another, but love one another with a qualifier. Love one another as I have loved you. How did Christ love the disciples? Well, number one, He was with them. Number two, He died for them. He served them. He washed their feet. He fed them. He taught them. He forgave them. Love one another as I have loved you. Wash each other's feet, disciples. Love one another. Be kind to each other's disciples. Edify each other. Build each other up in the inner man. Build each other up through the Word of God. Share God's thoughts with one another. Let God be between me and thee. This is what Paul the Apostle, the one who had the authority to dictate these things, this is what Paul the Apostle said was God's Word, and God's Word was given to Paul the Apostle. Do this, love one another. In charity, he said, Paul said, in charity, in God's love, in agape love, love that is not personal, love that is not based on your feelings, love that is not based on your affections, love that is not based on your mood, love that is not based on your temperament or your natural disposition or your personality. Love that loves for love's sake. Love for love's sake. Not sentimental, wimpy, no, real, honest to goodness love. God's love. Love that went to the cross, but love that didn't stay on the cross. Love that rose again. Love that produces life. Love that took a woman caught in adultery and cast away, got rid of her accusers. And that kind of love, in spirit, in the Holy Spirit communicating to the human spirit. How does the Holy Spirit communicate through the human spirit? In fellowship and meditation on the Word of God, in faith that is therefore produced by that Word of God, and in purity, which is the result, the practical manifestation of my faith. Number one issue is purity. You know why Christians are impure? Because Christians don't believe God. They don't walk in faith. They don't trust God. They don't believe God that He's going to love them. They think that they have to satisfy their flesh through some worldly attachment. So they satisfy their lust pattern. Your lust pattern goes with somebody else's lust pattern. So let's get it on. Now all we got is a big old flesh fest. And they call it love because some sentimental thing inside them is tantalizing them and some biological chemical going crazy. And they get these butterflies in the stomach. It has nothing to do with being loved or loving. You know what that is? It's another form of self-indulgence. I find it interesting that Paul wrote purity in right after faith. And by the way, purity does mean chastity. No touch love. 1 Corinthians 7:1, no touch love. And God bless the writers of the NIV, they got it wrong. It's a man not to touch a woman. It's not talking at all about marriage. In marriage, it's fine. Before marriage, forget it. Don't even think about it. There. So I come, give attendance to reading. Now reading there means anagnosis, means knowing. Give attendance to knowing. Knowing through receiving the Word of God. Build substance in your soul through the Word of God. To exhortation, the word exhortation there is parakles. It is from the same root word as the Holy Spirit was called Comforter in John chapter 14:26. That same word is exhortation. It is the builder and comforter of the soul. To doctrine, categories of doctrine. Didaskalia, it means teaching, instruction, and precepts. What is it? It means I submit to a pastor teacher who's teaching categorical doctrine, who's teaching grace, who's teaching the finished work, who teaches the whole counsel of the Word of God, who doesn't give me his opinion on the Word of God. He gives the Word of God through doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee. And the gift there is the word charisma, and it's talking about the gift of grace. It's a gift of grace, according to there, it's a gift of faith. It's a knowledge of holiness and virtue. It's the economy of divine grace. The gift that is in you. Given by prophecy. Prophecy there is preaching. So that means in the original language, given by preaching. With the laying on of hands of the presbytery, that word, that's like a terrible, terrible translation, the laying down of hands. What it's talking about is the imposition of help. And presbytery there is talking about the pastor. It's saying with the help of the pastor. These believers who think they're somehow going to supplement the Word of God on their own when they don't have a place where they receive it richly from a pulpit, are you out of your minds? That is so contrary to God's word. It's contrary to God's order. I'm not saying you can't read on your own. I'm not saying you can't pray on your own. I'm not saying that you can't glean from other portions. I am saying that I need a pastor who teaches the Word of God, because without him, I ain't growing. I may be puffed up in my head with a lot of intellectual hoo-ha, but I'm telling you, I'm not going to grow without a proper pastor teacher. And either are you. Meditate. Attend to carefully these things. Give thyself wholly to them. And that means, literally, that word means be these things. Be these things. This is who you are to be. And it is command. Up in verse 12, but be thou an example. That's a command. Do you know, in the original language, and it's a present imperative of Jinomai to become. You be these things, you become these things, and you are commanded to do so. And because it is an imperative, it is a dogmatic command. God commands that we become these things. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue. Stay with it. In them, for doing this, producing it and acquiring, you'd produce it because you've acquired it. By doing this, thou shalt both save thyself, and that's not just your soul, but your whole life. That is your experience, that is walk. You will deliver yourself. Whatever hang-up you happen to have, you're going to get rid of it this way. Whatever insecurity, whatever fear, whatever wound, whatever it is that it may have happened to somebody's past, in somebody's past, or whatever somebody may have done to them, this is how you get rid of it. Save thyself and them that hear thee. It's talking about that shield of faith. You see, my growth, my faith, then causes growth and faith in another person. Why? Because they're watching. This is what it means to be a Christian. Christians are Christians without knowing what it means to be a Christian. Believers say they believe, but they're not believable because they don't actually believe. They tell themselves they believe because they have beliefism, but they don't have belief. By the way, how do you become a Christian? Be careful if you think it is belief. Because the devils believe. Satan believes. If the qualification for being a Christian is simply belief, then Satan's a very good Christian. Because he believes more than I do. He knows God is God. And so do the demons. And when Jesus was on earth, they recognized him. It's not just believing. It's faith. It's faith. You see, when it says, believe on him whom he has sent, it's talking about faith. It's not talking about believism. It's talking about a living, vibrant, Holy Spirit faith. The life of God in a man. That's what it's talking about. Amen. Yeah.